All right. Thank you all for being here this evening. Great to be together and dive into God's Word together. The Red Sox and Yankees are playing right now, so this is going to be short and sweet. Just kidding. They are playing, but I'm going to give the full message tonight. Don't you worry. Don't you worry. You know me. I'll probably go over 5 minutes. Tonight we're beginning a new series on the minor prophets. And don't let that name fool you, the minor prophets. Those 12 Old Testament books are anything but minor. The name of the collection really has nothing to do with their significance. If you go back in church history, back to the early 5th century, Augustine called them the minor prophets because of their relative size to the major prophets. This is what the Talmud says. Our fathers made them one book that they might not perish on account of their littleness. Right? So minor prophets, minor has to do with their relative size in comparison to the major prophets. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. Okay, out of those 39 books, 17 of them are called prophets, the prophets. 5 of the 17 are called major prophets, okay, because they are lengthier writings. You have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Remaining 12 are called minor prophets, again, because they are shorter in length. They include Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and the great Italian prophet, Malachi. Guys with me? All right, everybody's awake. That's good. Off to a good start here. The most extreme example, book of Obadiah, one chapter. In comparison to the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters. So you see that vast difference. Of course, that being the most extreme example I could set before you. Minor prophets, minor in length, but their messages are of major importance to us. Major importance in history, major importance to us even today. The Hebrew Bible, they're simply known as the 12, or as the book of the 12. In fact, we actually came up with an alternative title to this series. We were going to call it Minor Prophets, Major Themes, but we shifted away from that in preference of the title that's on the screen, which I'll get to in just a moment. One writer made this observation, and sadly it's true of me as well. It's fair to say that for many Christians, the minor prophets are an undiscovered country on the biblical landscape. And isn't that so true? That's why we're giving time to them. That's why this is called the Grow Class, right? We're here to grow, to learn something new, to grow in our knowledge of the entire Bible. I would get a laugh from Pastor John's notes from Chapel 201. He'll remember this, but we're going to run into some of these guys in heaven, some of these 12 minor prophets, and Habakkuk's going to ask, how did you like my book? If you don't know what it says, that's going to be an awkward moment for you. Okay? So our whole purpose, James and me, our whole purpose is to save you from that moment of embarrassment. That's why we're doing our series on the minor prophets. Just kidding, of course. All joking aside, these books deserve our attention. They deserve to be better known by the modern church, better known by us here at Johnston Chapel, better known by your pastor. So I'm looking forward to growing through this as well. As a collection, these books, these 12 books, speak with a unified voice. The message of God to a wayward people. And as we go through some of these adjectives, wayward, that's descriptive of me, they'll resonate with us and we'll see the value of studying these books. Getting on to our title here, Derek did a great job with our title slide for this one. Hosea 14 verse 11 says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity." Joel 2:12, Pastor James highlighted this to open our service. "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning." Likewise, Zechariah 1 verse 3, "Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, the Lord of angel armies, return to me, and I will return to you. Finally, Malachi 3:7 says, "From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." Thus we chose the title, Return to Me. Return to Me, a study in the minor prophets. So, what we're going to do is, it would be a real challenge to tackle all of the minor prophets in one series, okay? It is one series with this umbrella, Return to Me, but it would be a lot. It would be a lot to digest 12 of these different books. So we've decided, Pastor James and me, to split them up into four parts. So this is really going to be a four-part series, and kind of between the different the breaks, we'll insert a different type of series. So this series will really continue to the end of next year, but we'll supplement it with some other series in between. Also, it'd be real challenging to get through these books if we did a verse-by-verse approach. That's a lot of chapters, a lot of verses. So this is going to be more of a survey approach to these books, highlighting key themes, timeless principles, and applying them to contemporary life. So that's kind of our approach in the series. Minor prophets, they address the sins of God's people in its various forms, yet at the same time they hold out hope, right? Hope that through repentance, God's people might be restored. So these books are for you. These books are for me. These books were written for people just like us, and I think they'll be of value to us over the next several parts in this series. So one of the parts, part one of the series, we're going to focus on the books of Hosea and Joel. So that'll be part one. But before we can jump into Hosea and Joel, we really need some foundational material. We need an introductory study. You may not think you need it, but you really do need it. I needed it, and I hope it's helpful to you. Hope it's not too dry. I hope it's helpful, but it really will set the stage for us moving through this series. So tonight, an introductory lesson. The first point this evening is the historical context of the prophecies. If you'll turn with me to Hosea. Now, I'm going to give you plenty of time to find Hosea. We're not going to read from it till the second point. So you go ahead and start searching through your Bibles to find Hosea. I remember early on in my journey in the Christian life, I was just saved and I was real hungry for the Word of God, and pretty much most of the dates that Amy and I had together early on were at church services. Went to a really strict college and all of our dates were at church services. It's not totally a bad thing, right? That can be a good thing, was a good thing for us. But different preachers would come and they'd be preaching from different passages, and they'd call out the text, and Amy would immediately turn to the text, the book, and I'd be fumbling around in my Bible trying to find it, and that always embarrassed me. So I may even fumble around a little bit still here up at the pulpit finding certain books, but it really did embarrass me. But tonight, we'll all be embarrassed together as we're searching for Hosea and some of these other books. Actually, going to be easy as we look at the different verses, though, because I'm going to move right through them one after another. Once you find Hosea, you're good for the rest of the evening. There's a table of contents in your Bible, too, with page numbers, if that's necessary. True story, though, about that embarrassment with Amy. 12 books here arranged loosely in chronological order. They span a time period of 3.5 centuries, from approximately 780 B.C. to 420 B.C. So we're before Christ here, 3.5 centuries. They really cluster around three major events in Israelite history. Those three events are the Assyrian conquest of the northern kingdom of Israel. That happened in 722 B.C. The second major event is the Babylonian conquest of the southern kingdom of Judah. That was 586 B.C. And then after that, Judah's return from exile beginning in 539 B.C. And the post-exilic prophets, those who wrote after the exile, they address the rebuilding of the temple. And you'll see this later on. And the being restored to the land. and that's under the rule of the Persian Empire. So to summarize all that, three significant periods in history: the Assyrian period, the Babylonian period, and the Persian period. We'll be walking all the way through those 3.5 centuries that we'll cover. The mission of the 12 here, these 12 minor prophets, was to warn the people of impending judgment, right? A consequence of covenant disloyalty, being a disloyal people to God. Second, to call people to repentance as a means of avoiding judgment. People don't always listen to that call. And then thirdly, a message of hope, to provide a message of hope for restoration after judgment and exile. So some of these things were written while the people of God are under judgment and in exile. These prophecies, not just written to the northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah, but also to Nineveh. You all remember our series in Jonah not too long ago. Also to Edom. And we'll get to those later on as well. So to know the 12 prophets and their associated books, we've got to understand the historical context into which they speak, which is what this lesson's about. But I can only hit this with a broad stroke tonight. We're going to get into the finer details as we get to each one of the 12 different books. So that's our first main point, is the historical context of these prophecies. The second main point this evening, the theological concepts of the prophecies. Leland Reichend explained this. He said, all of the 12 minor prophets of the Old Testament have their distinctive features, so there's no sense of monotony as we move from one to the next. And we'll see that as I lay out the different themes of these 12 different books. It's not monotonous. Judgment is kind of an overwhelming theme, but there's all kinds of sub-themes that are of value to us as we look at it. And there really is this amazing theological unity of this collection of the 12 different minor prophets. There's key words that they use. There's these recurring themes that all the different prophets use, and kind of acts like a thread that laces together all of the books into one cohesive whole. So what I want to do is I ran across a really good, excellent summary of each of the minor prophets. Of all places, I was surprised to find it there, was Focus on the Family. Not that there's anything wrong with Focus on the Family, but I just didn't expect to read something that good about the minor prophets from that resource or that source. So very helpful. And what I'm going to do is highlight the theme of each one of these 12 books. And then we're going to look at several verses from each one of them. And here's where I want you to keep your ears open. Not a whole lot of practical application, but God's Word is living and active, right? So as I read these key themes, God will work in your heart, either to show Him something about Himself, how incredibly amazing He is, or something about yourself, maybe an area of your life you need to get right. So return to me. We're going to give you specific ways over the next year of how to do that, but you can return to Him tonight if there's something that God puts on your heart. So I encourage you, as you hear God's Word read, you allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in your heart this evening. And then finally, sorry, I got way off on a rabbit trail there. Give you the theme, read several verses, and then I want to read those summaries from Focus on the Family. And I think it'll really pull it all together for you. Again, a big picture view of the 12 minor prophets. So first, Hosea. Theme of Hosea is God's loyal love for His covenant people. Get this, in spite of their idolatry. We're an idolatrous people as well. Our idols are different than the ancient idols, but we're an idolatrous people. And we'll get to more of that when we dig into Hosea. Prophet warns the northern kingdom of Israel of the impending Assyrian exile, calls them to repent. To repent and to renew their commitment to renew their covenant with the Lord. You find Hosea yet? We good? All right, Hosea chapter 1. If you look there with me, Hosea 1, look at verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, and this is tough stuff. This is some deep stuff here. that we'll get into later. Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Look over at chapter 2 with me, verses 19 and 20. And you'll see the connection here with the marriage. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Here's the summary from Focus on the Family. This is really good. Hosea opens the anthology with an account of his difficult marriage. This is real stuff here for Hosea. God had called him to marry a prostitute who would be unfaithful to him, to have children with her, and then to redeem her from the man to whom she had sold herself. He then uses this heartbreaking personal experience as a metaphor for God's faithfulness and steadfast redeeming love toward his spiritually unfaithful people. That's a powerful message, a powerful theme that we'll look at in depth here in the days ahead. Joel, our second minor prophet, the day of the Lord is the predominant theme here for the book of Joel. And you have the locust plague. We'll read some verses about the locust plague, God's judgment through the locust plague, which is really the beginning. The judgment will be even worse. It's an analogy of greater judgment to come. The prophet, though, also speaks of the Lord's covenant faithfulness again. We're going to hear that over and over again. The hope of restoration. Turn over with me to Joel, the book of Joel. It's the next book of the Old Testament. Joel chapter 1 and verse 4. Here's that analogy, but really historically what was happening. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locusts had eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust had eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Then if you'll look over with me at chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, "Behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations." Thank God for His covenant faithfulness to His people. Man, that next verse is a little rough on me. I don't know if you saw that one there. Verse 20. "I will remove the northerner from among you." Whoa. "And drive him into a parched and desolate land." All right, we'll leave that one alone for tonight. All right. Anyways, here's the summary from that. Focus on the Family. The book of Joel reads like a cross between nature writing and apocalyptic horror story. Most of it is a vivid description of a massive and unstoppable army of locusts ravaging the land, destroying the crops, clambering over walls and swarming through buildings, devastating everything in their path. Yet, if Israel repents, God will reverse the disaster and cause His people and their land to flourish once again. What a great theme. What a great book. Amos, the next one. Amos, the theme is the universal justice of God. God's going to hold His people accountable for a couple of things. Religious hypocrisy and social injustice. These hit home today for the modern reader as well. The prophet forecast disaster for the northern kingdom of Israel in the form of Assyrian invasion and exile. He too calls God's people to repentance, promising the restoration of a remnant. Remember that remnant word from our study in Romans. Look with me at chapter 5, Amos chapter 5. I hope we make it through everything tonight. We're trying. Amos chapter 5, verse 12. "For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate." You see the social injustices happening. "Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate, it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." The summary goes like this: although Amos was a simple fig farmer, his writing is remarkably sophisticated, with an elegant blend of satire, parallel structure, rhetorical questions, and memorable epithets. It's a masterful display of parallelism as he indicts each of Israel's neighbors before turning the same formula against Israel, but in far greater detail. "Seek me and live," he urges the people of God in God's name. Obadiah, next one. Judgment of God is the dominant theme again. Prophet pronounces judgment against the nation of Edom. Edom assisted the Babylonians in their conquest, the conquest of Judah. But then there's the flip side again. God is predicting through the prophet the restoration of his people. Look with me at chapter 3 of Obadiah. Seeing if you guys are with me. How many chapters in Obadiah? Just one. There's no chapter 3. I'm messing with you. Obadiah, chapter 1. We'll look at verses 15 through 17. "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head." I'll keep going. "For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions." Here's the summary. At a lean 21 verses, Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament. A straightforward prophecy against Edom for siding with Judah's oppressors and gloating over its destruction. At the same time, God will bless His people and bring them back from exile. All right, Jonah. Jonah, the theme of Jonah, God's boundless compassion. Remember that study not too long ago. God's boundless compassion for Israel and for all the nations. Okay? God will relent when people repent. God proved that with the Ninevites as you look at the story. Look with me at chapter 4, Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2. "And Jonah prayed to the Lord and said," what a sad prayer this was, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I didn't want to preach repentance to the people. Why? For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." The summary goes like this. Unique among the 12, Jonah isn't built around oracles, but rather a series of events in the prophet's life. His encounter with the giant fish, making him the best known of the set. His book is a short masterpiece of historical narrative, arranged for dramatic and rhetorical power, interwoven with irony and humor at the prophet's expense. Jonah's lack of compassion for the people of Nineveh sharply contrasts God's universal compassion for Jews, pagans, and even the livestock of the Ninevites. What a great story. What a great book. Micah. Like several of the other prophets, Micah is concerned with the judgment of those who persistently pursue evil. That theme of the inevitability of judgment for sin is coupled with God's commitment again to His covenant promises. Look with me, chapter 3 of the book of Micah and verse 8. "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." Look at chapter 7, turn over several pages, verse 18, right to the end of the book. God's steadfast love and compassion again. What a set of verses here. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance. Thank you, Pastor John, for your prayer earlier that touched on all of this here. He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Now, the summary goes like this. Micah is a master poet, except for the opening verse identifying the author and period of composition. The entire book is in sustained Hebrew verse, filled with metaphors, similes, wordplay, and symbolic imagery. Micah judicially balances oracles of judgment and oracles of redemption with a uniquely clear view of the sovereign grace of God and the origin and divine nature of the coming Messiah. Next, Nahum. Moving quickly here. Nahum, sequel to Jonah, the book of Nahum. More than a century after God spared Nineveh, now Nahum announces judgment, pronounces judgment, doom on them. Prophecy really meant to bring comfort to Judah, who is suffering mightily at the hands of the Assyrians. If you look with me at chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. The Lord is good. Listen, here's for the troubled soul tonight, the one under distress, the one suffering. God's Word says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. But with an overflowing flood, He will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue His enemies into darkness. Here's the summary from Focus on the Family. The prophecy of Nahum against Nineveh represents a flip side to Jonah, at whose preaching an earlier generation of Ninevites had repented. His style, however, is markedly different from Jonah. It's an example of ancient war poetry, an extended victory taunt, graphically portraying the military prowess of God's armies, the devastation and horror of warfare, and the misery of the vanquished Ninevites. Tough book there, the book of Nahum. Next, Habakkuk, the theme is the justice of God. This is a good one. Theodicy, issue that so many people struggle with, we all struggle with. The prophet wonders this: how can a just God use a wicked nation like Babylon to punish His people? It's a legitimate question. It's a hard question that Habakkuk asks. Look with me at Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Here's his question. Verse 17 of chapter 3, if you'll look there, the end of the book again. Comes to the same conclusion as Job, really. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the field yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. That's a song that's to be sung there. The summary from Focus on the Family again. Distinct from the other prophets, Habakkuk doesn't directly address either Israel or its enemies. Instead, he engages in a dialogue with God about why bad things happen to bad people at the hands of even worse people. Like Job, he comes to trust God's wisdom and justice, concluding his highly personal confessional book with a prayer that reads like one of the Psalms, complete with musical directions. Great summary. Zephaniah, like Joel, the day of the Lord again is the theme. Warns Judah, the final days are near. Yet he couples that intent of God to judge with God's intention to restore the people of Judah. God's going to show himself just in punishment and in the praise of his people. Look with me at chapter 1, Zephaniah, verse 7. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. Turn over to chapter 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land who do his judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. And also in chapter 3, verse 15. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. Among the 12, Zephaniah most closely parallels the literary style and structure of the major prophets, albeit in condensed form. He begins with oracles of judgments against Judah, followed by oracles against foreign nations, finally oracles of hope as God redeems and restores his people. Haggai, the next one, Prophet Haggai, concerned again with rebuilding. We talked about this at the beginning, rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. It's been laying in destruction, in ruins, since 586, Nebuchadnezzar and the destruction. But the rebuilding isn't an end in itself, as we see in the book. What God wants to do is restore his presence among his people, right? The temple represents his dwelling place, and the prophet is motivating God's people to establish spiritual priorities. Don't we all need that? To establish good and right and proper spiritual priorities. Look with me at Haggai, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. House of the Lord in ruins. Everybody going about their own business, right? Priorities. Verse 10, therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew. The earth has withheld its produce. And I've called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Look over at chapter 2 and verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? Speaking of the temple. Verse 4. Oh, no, keep going there. How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. The summary, unusual in the prophetic literature, Haggai dispenses with poetry and records his messages entirely in prose. Also lacking are the standard oracles of judgment. The brief two-chapter book is a message of exhortation to a beleaguered post-exilic community and its leaders, encouraging them to keep on working in the temple and trusting God with a view to present and future blessings, right? Don't grow weary in well-doing. Good message there. Zechariah, we're getting close. Been called the tract for troubled times. After their return from Babylonian exile, God's people are discouraged. There's this opposition to the rebuilding that needs to happen, and God's people are discouraged by it. The prophet seeks to rouse the people from indifference, from an apathy, and also lack of trust in God. Zechariah starts in history And he takes us forward all the way to the second coming of Christ. Several of the prophets will do that. Takes us to the second coming of Christ and the blessings of his kingdom. Look with me at Zechariah chapter 14. We're just going to look at the last chapter of that one. And verses 3 and 4. This is the second coming of Christ. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half shall move southward. In verse 9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day the Lord will be one, and his name one. That's that day of justice and righteousness, the earthly kingdom of the Lord Jesus. The summary, Zechariah is the Old Testament equivalent of the book of Revelation, brimming with apocalyptic visions, as well as oracles about the suffering and victory of the coming Messiah. Although its imagery can be difficult to interpret, it's quoted more often in the New Testament than any other of the 12. And finally, Malachi, theme of Malachi, genuine worship, calls for repentance again, a renewal of covenant with God. Chapter 3 of Malachi, and verses 6 through 10. This will be the last text we look at. Verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. For the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Malachi brings the anthology of the 12 as well as the Old Testament to a close following Haggai's lead, dispensing with poetry in favor of prose. In addition, his book avoids any standard prophetic oracles, reads instead like a satirical court case, a mock cross-examination between God and his people. It ends by anticipating Messiah and his forerunner, of course, John the Baptist, who would appear four centuries later. Last point. If you got to go get your kids, that's no problem. But last point, this one's important. Why study the minor prophets? Okay? Hopefully I didn't lose you with all that other stuff. I'm trying to bring you back. You got to come back next week, okay? Why study the minor prophets? Third point this evening, the practical content of the prophecies. This should be fairly quick. A few reasons, real briefly. First, the minor prophets are part of Scripture, right? All Scripture is breathed out by God and is what? It's profitable, or it's useful. It's profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we should study the whole Bible, right? We should study the New Testament and the Old Testament, okay? We should study the Psalms and the prophets. We should study the major prophets and the minor prophets. We should be studying all of Scripture. The minor prophets are profitable for teaching, to reveal the nature of God and His purposes, for reproof, to rebuke, sinful behavior, for correction, to restore fellowship with God through repentance, training in righteousness. They reveal godly behavior, what God expects of His covenant people. We should study these minor prophets because they're profitable. Second, they're essential. Essential to understanding God's plan of salvation. Right? These 12 books, these short books, lead us right to the end of redemptive history in the Old Testament, then transition and guide us into God's redemptive history, plan of redemption in the New Testament. Of course, they're one and the same. minor prophets quoted repeatedly in the New Testament. Just a quick sampling. Matthew 2, Herod inquires where Messiah will be born. Micah 5, 2 is quoted. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. So the birthplace of Messiah announced. Micah 5, 2 quoted Matthew 2. The triumphal entry. Zechariah 9, 9 quoted in Matthew 21, 5. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Matthew 12, 40. The ministry of Jonah, referenced by the Lord Jesus, one who is greater than Jonah, is here. And Jesus goes on to say, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, speaking of his death, burial, and resurrection. Likewise, Zechariah 12:10, quoted in John 19:37, they will look on him whom they have pierced, also alluded to in Revelation 1, verse 7. The last one, Apostle Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4. You remember this, I hope. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the righteous, the just shall live by faith. Doctrine of justification by faith, which did what? Sparked the Reformation. This is important stuff, these minor prophets. That quotation sparked the Reformation through the individual Martin Luther. And the third and final and shortest reason why we should study the minor prophets, because of their timeless principles. But we ran across this on Sunday, Romans 15 and verse 4. Whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The timeless principles of Scripture in the Old Testament, in the minor prophets, they're for every generation. They're for all of us gathered here this evening for our daily lives. Think about the key issues I just discussed in the minor prophets. Same issues we face today. Religious hypocrisy, social injustice, spiritual adultery, idolatry, spiritual apathy, misplaced priorities. So in the end, the enduring message of all of the minor prophets is for the people of God to turn from their sin, to turn back to God, because God desires to pour out His loving kindness on His people. Thus, return to me, our series. So all that to say, I could have said this in one sentence at the beginning, right? Let's not neglect the major messages of the minor prophets. I hope this will be a helpful series to us. Father, thank you that you've given us hope that even when we fall short, even when we fail you in so many different ways, there's a place for repentance. There's an open ear, a desire to hear from us. There's a place for being renewed and restoration of fellowship, God. We thank you. We thank you that all of that was accomplished at the cross, where our sins were removed as far as the east is from the West. Father, help this series to be helpful to us. Help it to be of relevance to our daily lives. And God, for that person tonight who's away from you, even just that title is speaking to that person tonight, return to me. That person needs to return to you. Put it on their heart. Show them their sin. Help them to repent even now and come back. Be restored in that sweet fellowship with you. Help us to go out from here excited, passionate about you, passionate about the message you've given us to declare. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. Thank you.